I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Thank you, choir, for that familiar carol, and thank you for joining me here on the Voice of Hope today. I trust that you're one of the faithful ones that was spoken about in that opening song. What a privilege to adore and worship Christ our Lord, and especially in this wonderful season of the year. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the gospel around the world in English and 25 other languages. And I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in for the first time, we are currently studying in the New Testament book of Mark. You've already missed several episodes, but you can catch up whenever you want just by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. That web address is heraldsofhope.org. Now, let's get started with today's teaching. Many of you have probably heard of Robert Louis Stevenson's story, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, if you're not familiar with it, it's the story of one man with two vastly different personalities. Dr. Jekyll is a well-known, respectable citizen. Mr. Hyde is cruel and remorseless. He's a perpetrator of unspeakable criminal acts. And so even today yet, a person given to extreme or violent mood swings is said to have a split personality, and they're sometimes referred to as a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. There are some words in the English language that also seem to have split personalities. One of them is the word authority. On one hand, when we're looking for information, we try to find those who are an authority on the subject. That is, we want to find the best, most credible source of information. So we look for those whose training and experience confer that authority on them. For many years, Dr. Ben Carson was the director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Children's Center. He performed the first successful separation of conjoined twins who were joined at the back of their heads. And then later on, he became professor of neurosurgery, oncology, plastic surgery, and pediatrics at Johns Hopkins School of Medicine. Dr. Carson is an internationally recognized authority on neurosurgery. But then on the other hand, to some people, the word authority has extremely negative connotations. I remember the slogan from the 1960s, "Resist authority." The police were referred to as pigs. Very disrespectful. There were demonstrations and riots on college campuses across the United States. People wore clothing with images of the Cuban revolutionary Che Guevara, or a clenched fist, and their goal was to throw off all the restraints that established authority had placed on their lives. Today, we have those who advocate for abolishing law enforcement, for defunding the police, for freeing convicted criminals, and in general, promoting anarchy. Now, I will be the first to admit that authority in all of its forms has often been abused. But you know something? The problem isn't authority. Authority is ordained by God. The scripture tells us that clearly. The problem is our sinful nature. Those who resist authority do so because of pride. In essence, what they're saying is, I know what's best for me, and you're not going to tell me otherwise. That mindset began with Satan. It was embraced by Adam and Eve, and it has been part of our human experience ever since. The rejection of authority brought chaos into God's perfectly ordered world. So as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, I remind you of the theme, Jesus, the Suffering Servant. Our text this time is Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 to 34. This text introduces the concept of authority in relation to Jesus and his ministry. As we meditate on these verses, we'll see his authority in action. I've titled today's teaching, The Authority of the Servant. So listen carefully as I read this text, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34, and see if you can pick out the specific areas where Jesus demonstrated his authority. Here is the word of God. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. In this text, Jesus the servant demonstrates his authority in several significant areas. Those areas, as I see them, are authority over definition, authority over demons, and authority over disease. The first area, then, where we see the authority of the servant is over definition. You know, popular culture tells us that we can define truth as whatever we want it to be. In their minds, truth is subjective rather than objective. So if I want to define myself as a cat instead of a human being, then my school district must accept my truth, my definition, and put a litter pan in the classroom for my use. And no, I'm not making that up. It has actually happened. The established definition of words is ignored too. Let me give you just one example. On January 6, 2021, a crowd marched on the Capitol of the United States to protest what they saw as interference in a national election. The news media continually referred to this event as an insurrection. Was the event chaotic? Yes. Was it ill-advised and regrettable? Yes. Were there some bad actors in the crowd? Absolutely. But was it an insurrection? Not by any stretch of the definition or the imagination. I'm not condoning what was done. I'm just saying the word used is not applicable. This battle over the authority to define meanings is present in religion as well. Did you notice what the people said in our text about Jesus' teaching? They were astonished, amazed, overwhelmed by his teaching because he taught from a position of authority. That tells us that his teaching was very different from the scribes. They were the primary religious teachers of the day. That's what the crowd said. He doesn't teach like the scribes. The root word of authority is author. So here you have Jesus, the author of the word, expounding on the word or teaching the word. And so I ask you, who is the most qualified to explain the meaning of what has been written? The reader or the author? Yeah, it's the author, of course. The scribes based their authority on the writings from the rabbis who had gone before them, and they would often quote them extensively. Rather than speaking the clear truth of Scripture, they would share all possible points of interpretation, and that left their listeners unsure of what to do, how to respond. Edmund Hebert says, and I'm quoting, "Their teaching was generally nitpicking on the finer points of the Levitical law. That made it tedious, dull, and boring." You might recall that Jesus condemned them for this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the smallest seeds, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So they had the outward details all nailed down, but they missed the heart issues. They focused on appearance instead of substance. Now, in contrast, Jesus' teaching was life-transforming. You see, the crux of the issue between Jesus and the scribes was authority. Who is authorized to speak for God? You may recall that after Jesus drove the merchants and money changers out of the temple, the religious leaders explicitly asked him, "Who gave you this authority?" It was this battle over authority that would eventually lead to Jesus' death on the cross. And you know the battle over authority continues today. There are people in positions of influence who feel at liberty to make the scriptures say whatever they want them to say. And many assume that because of our technological progress and our educational advances, that we somehow know better how to interpret the scripture than our predecessors did. And because of that, positions of orthodoxy that have been embraced by the church for centuries and even millennia are being cast aside as out of date. Jesus and Paul are reimagined through the lens of modern intellect, an intellect that's often devoid of any presence of the Holy Spirit. But all these attacks on the authority of Jesus and the scriptures will ultimately fail. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Pastor teachers and others who are given responsibility to teach the Word of God must do so under the authority of Christ. He alone is qualified to reveal to us the message he wants us to convey. We're not at liberty to make our own interpretations and reach our own conclusions. Jesus has authority over definition, and we ignore this area of his authority at our own peril. There is then another area where we see the authority of the servant. It is over demons. The next part of this synagogue scene shows us an important truth. It is that the proclamation of truth often provokes a strong negative reaction. Satan hates the truth, and Jesus was proclaiming truth with authority. And so one of Satan's foul, vile, unclean spirits was present in a man who was attending the synagogue, and that unclean spirit cried out in opposition, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Or he was saying, "Why do you interfere with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, did you catch the way I read that? Did you notice the mixture of plural and singular references in this outburst? One demon seems to be speaking for all of them. The first words from the demon were, "Let us alone. Why do you interfere with us?" What's the basis of that question? Again, the rejection of Jesus' authority. What right do you have to interfere? But then amazingly, the demon affirms Jesus' sinlessness and his deity. The scribes who were present in the synagogue denied those very same things. And even today, many people still deny them, the deity and the sinlessness of Jesus. But then Jesus immediately responded to the demon, "Shut up and come out of him." Jesus wants no witness of truth from the demonic realm. Immediately, the demonic spirit threw the man into convulsions and screamed out a protest, and then he came out of him. Jesus demonstrated that even the powers of evil are subject to his authority. This should have been a clear sign to the scribes and the other religious leaders of who Jesus really was. But you may recall that later on, in an absolutely absurd accusation, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, when this demon was cast out, the reaction of the people was instantaneous. They responded to this miracle just like they had responded earlier to Jesus' teaching. They were amazed, they were astonished, they were awestruck, and they said to each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to demons and they obey him." You see, the scribes were interested in binding people by their petty rules. Jesus was interested in setting people free from the power of sin and Satan. What a contrast. Now, I'm not sure I've ever seen a demon-possessed person, but I've definitely seen people who were under the control of evil. Their countenance, their demeanor, their speech, their actions, all of those gave clear indication that they had sold themselves out to Satan. It's not a pleasant sight. But I hasten to say, deliverance is available because Jesus has the authority over demons. Not long ago, we received a testimony from a listener in the country of Nepal. He said that he was a sorcerer dabbling in the works of the kingdom of darkness. He struggled with anxiety and depression. But he came to faith in Christ through the witness of a faithful evangelist. And it wasn't primarily what the evangelist said that drew him to Jesus. It was his example. It was his willingness to endure beatings and ridicule and still coming back again and again to this village to share the gospel. It was the courage and the joy of this evangelist that caused this former sorcerer to seek Jesus. Jesus still has authority over demons and the forces of evil today. We don't need to live in fear of them or in bondage to them. Like this man in our text, we can be free because Jesus has authority over demons. And then the final area in this text where we see the authority of the servant is over disease. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they went to the house of Simon Peter and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and so those who were part of the household immediately told Jesus about her ailment. Now, most likely her fever was quite severe, because the demands of everyday life in the first century wouldn't have given her the luxury of lying in bed just because she didn't feel very well. She would have felt a strong obligation to care for her guests, and she would have done that in spite of her weakness. So she must have been very sick. Jesus demonstrated his authority over disease by going to where she was lying, taking her by the hand, and raising her up. And as he did that, the fever left her. And what did she do? She reclaimed her role as hostess, and she served them. You know, many so-called faith healers of today claim to heal invisible ailments, but Jesus healed people from serious ailments that were clearly visible. That last sentence of verse 31 is just four words in English, three in Greek. We see Jesus' authority over disease in this miraculous healing. I've had fevers at times in my life, and even after the fever breaks, it takes a couple of days to get my strength and stamina back. But this healing was instantaneous. Immediately, she gets up and she begins to serve her guests. And that reminds me of a very important truth. The reason the suffering servant exercises authority over definition and demons and disease is so that we who live and act under his authority may serve him and other people. Everything we have by the way of our skills, our possessions, our abilities, our gifts, whatever, those things have all been given to us by Jesus, by God, so that we can serve others. And by serving others, we serve him. And we demonstrate his love and compassion. And we see, especially from verses 32 to 34, these displays of divine authority weren't flukes. They weren't one-off experiences. The news of what Jesus did earlier in the day had spread like wildfire across the region, the text says, and especially, I believe, across the village of Capernaum. So try to imagine the excited retelling of these happenings passing from person to person. People stopping each other on the street to share the latest news. Hey, did you hear? And then they would share what happened. It was almost too incredible to believe. But after the sun had set and the day's work was over, the people were free to come and see Jesus for themselves. And come they did. Mark records the whole city coming to the door of Simon Peter's house, bringing with them the sick and the demon-possessed. What Jesus had done in a singular fashion earlier in that day, he now repeats many, many times over. No disease could stand against his power, and no demon could successfully resist his authority. He simply commanded them to get out, and he forbade them to speak, even though they knew who he was. You know, we serve the same Jesus today. He still has authority over definition. We don't have the right to try and change his word to make it suit our lifestyle. Instead, as his followers, we're obligated to bring our lifestyle into subjection to his authority and his definition of truth. And he still has authority over demons. When Jesus is present, the demons must go. No demon, no habit, no addiction can keep us bound if we cry out to him. He has the power and the authority to set us free, completely free. And he still has authority over disease, too. Sometimes, as in the cases we looked at in our text today, he heals miraculously, immediately. Other times, he uses the skills of the medical profession, or nutritionists, or herbalists, to aid in the process. But regardless, all healing ultimately comes from him. And so I must ask you, have you brought your life under the authority of the servant Jesus? Are you experiencing deliverance from sin and healing from past hurts? If not, you can find those things today when you surrender your heart and mind and life to his authority.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In the world. Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible, it tells me so. Many souls have been his prey, to fall in some dark hour. But God has promised us today his overcoming power. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. That is in the world. Great. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In the world.
Yes, Jesus has all authority, and there is nothing that is not subject to his authority. Isn't that a reassuring thought? It is to me, and I hope what I presented today has informed and encouraged you. If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone else, you can request a copy. It's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Ask for it by its title, The Authority of the Servant. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also review today's teaching or listen to archived programs by logging on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. To help this ministry financially, you can send a check by mail, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. You can also call our toll-free number, 866-960-0292, to donate by credit or debit card. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And your gift at this special time of year would be greatly appreciated. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope for a special celebration of the Incarnation. And until we meet again,